Just come before the Lord in a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning, and we thank you, Jesus, for our salvation in you. We thank you that we have been forgiven, that we have been restored, that we have been redeemed by the shed blood upon the cross, in the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Lead us this day, help us, not just today, but even going on into the week. May we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and give us the words to speak and when not to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at the restoration of Peter, but before I just get to the passages, I thought I'd just, something that's been on my mind and what I've been thinking about this week is something that's within culture at the moment is cancel culture. So some of you may know what cancel culture is. Some of you may not be familiar about the term cancel culture. And the idea behind it is it's kind of around the political realm. And you can think of the two sides of politics, the left and the right. And let's say if somebody has a social platform, they're on social media, perhaps they're famous, perhaps they're a lecturer at university or something like that, and they say something that the opposing side doesn't like. So if the right, somebody on the right side of politics says something that somebody on the left side of politics does not like, they try to cancel them. And what that means is that they'll try to boycott, ostracize, prevent them from getting future work, really try to kind of shun them from society. So, and sometimes they can get these people that say something that the opposing side does not like, maybe they get death threats and things like that. So they really try to shut them down. But something that you can think about the political perspective in this, but I think as Christians, we always ought to kind of rise above the politics of the day. Politics, ideologies come and go. Ideas are there. You know, there's nothing new under the sun of what happens in certain societies and certain cultures. But the thing that stands out to me with cancel culture is not whether somebody has the right to say something or whether somebody does not. You know, on either sides, people might say, well, people should have the freedom to express their opinions. And on the other side, they may say, well, people should not say things that hurt other people and perhaps are classified in their language as hate speech. But for me, when I look at this, what's above this is that where is the redemption and where is the forgiveness? If somebody has said something that's hurtful to somebody, well, how then are they restored? Or if they say something last year or 5 years or 10 years ago, which is not socially acceptable now, where does the restoration come in? You can see this even in nations like this as well. You can think about the sins of the past which nations have committed. And Western societies seem it's very difficult for them to move on from the sins of the past and find restoration and find redemption. And I think part of the reason for this is because we're living in a post-Christian culture. The values of Christianity are starting to go, and one of the main tenets of Christianity is forgiveness, is redemption, is restoration. So as Christians, instead of getting involved in all the politics of it all, how do we look at the bigger picture and see what's happening? And a society that can't forgive or can't restore or can't redeem is forgetting the essence of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus said, in the last days, many would be offended. He said, in the last days, the love of many would grow cold. Are we in the last days? The last days technically have been going on for the past 2,000 years. Are we getting closer to Christ's return? Of course we're getting closer to Christ's return. When that will happen, who knows? But Jesus did say that in the last days, many, the love of many would grow cold. And I think that that's something that you can see as a society moves away from its kind of Christian ethics, its values, you can see the lack of forgiveness and the lack of love. But today what I want to talk about is Peter and the restoration of Peter, the denial of Peter, but also the restoration of Peter. So there's a few verses which I would like to go to first. I'll just read them to you, If you've got your Bibles, if you've got your devices, you can turn to Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Luke 22, verses 54 to 62. And then we're also going to just look at John chapter 21. So I'm not putting the verses on the screen, but if you've got your devices or your Bibles, you can look at them. If not, just listen and hear the words. Close your eyes if you like, but just listen to the words of God. Listen to the scriptures. Let me read them to you. So Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. The context of this first passage is Jesus is going to the cross. He's not at the cross yet, but he's going to the cross, and he has a word to Simon, or he has a word to Peter, Simon Peter. He says this, "Simon, Simon, look out, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Peter says to him, he says, "Lord," he told him, "I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." "I tell you," this is Jesus. Jesus responds to Peter, "I tell you, Peter," he said, "the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me." That's Luke 22, 31 to 34. The next one is Luke 22, 54 to 62. This is after Jesus has been arrested, before he's at the cross, but after he's been crucified and resurrected. It says, "They seized him," they seized Jesus, "led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, 'This man was with him too.' But Peter denied it, 'Woman, I don't know him.' After a little while, someone else saw him and said, 'You're one of them too.' Peter says, 'Man, I am not.' About an hour later, another kept insisting, 'This man was certainly with him. He's a Galilean. He's a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you would deny me three times.' And he went outside and he wept bitterly." The final passage that I just want to read to you is the restoration of Peter. This is John chapter 21, 15 to 19. It says this. So this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and they're having breakfast with Jesus on the shore, eating fish. Wonderful picture. "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him. 'You know that I love you. Feed my lambs,' he told him. A second time he asked, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him. 'You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep,' he told him. He asked him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved. And he asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know. You know that I love you.' 'Feed my sheep,' Jesus said. 'Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go.' He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, 'Follow me.'" Peter's a fascinating guy. He's got confidence. He's got boldness. I think there's a sense of pride for Peter as well. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about some of the other statements that Peter's made in the past. If you remember when Peter was first called by Jesus, when Jesus comes to Peter and he calls him and he's fishing, this is right at the beginning of the story, before kind of in that sense where he first meets Peter in one way, or at least says to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter goes out and he's fishing all night and he catches nothing. Then he meets Jesus. And anyways, Jesus says to him, he says, "Cast out the net. Cast out the net." And he casts out the net and he brings up all these fish, like a miracle, very famous miracle which happens, one of the initial miracles that happens with Jesus. And Peter's words at that time are, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man. a bold statement, kind of this confident statement in one sense. Peter recognizes who he is, but it's a bold statement in the sense of recognizing who Jesus is. Another statement of Peter's as well, if you remember when Jesus starts to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter looks at Jesus and says, "No way, you're not washing my feet." And Peter says, Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. And so Peter says, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus is like, the feet's enough, Peter, the feet's enough. But this bold confidence from Peter. And then when Jesus, and then another time where Jesus is going, he's talking about the suffering and the death which is going to happen to him, and he's saying this to Peter, and Peter, to paraphrase, he says, "Over my dead body, Jesus, are you going to suffer and die?" And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." These kind of bold, confident, sometimes prideful, sometimes misguided statements that Peter makes. And then another one where Jesus asks him and says to him, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter responds, "Well, you know, some people say Jeremiah, some people say the prophet, some people say Elijah, some people say John the Baptist." And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "It's not you, Peter, who realized that, but my Father who revealed it to you." But these are amazing statements. And then you have this statement of the denial of Peter of his Lord. The denial. And he says, the things that he says to him first, "I'm ready to go with you, Jesus. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death with you." And then not too long after, he's denying Jesus. And he's not just denying Jesus to anyone. The first person that comes to him is this servant girl. It's not a centurion with a big bat. It's not a centurion with a sword. But he denies Jesus to this little servant girl after saying that, "I'm going to die with you. I'm going to go to prison with you." And the next thing he knows, he's denying Jesus to this girl. The text says here that after the denial of Peter, when Peter denies Jesus three times and the rooster crows, it says that Jesus looked at him. He looked at him. Can you imagine being in Peter's place? You've denied your Lord, you've denied your Master, you've denied the Christ three times, and then he looks at him. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, what do you think the look of Jesus was? How do you think Jesus looked at Peter? Do you think he was angry? Do you think he was furious at Peter? Like when Peter's there, do you think he kind of has this scornful look on him? Like, "How dare you, wretch, Peter. I thought I trusted you, Peter, but I can't trust you now." Do you think he was looking at him like that? I think most of us will say, no, Jesus wasn't looking at him like that. But in our lives, when we fall, when we fail, sometimes we think that God is angry and wrathful against us. We picture God in this way. We might look at the way then and say, "Oh, Jesus wasn't looking at Peter like that." But the way that we act in our lives, sometimes we're like, "Oh, God's gonna smash me down for this." And that can be a picture sometimes of the way that we've been raised. If we've had an authoritarian father or mother, and sometimes we have that picture of our father, our mother, and we put it onto God. In the way that we've been treated in our upbringing, if we've had extremely high expectations put upon us as we've grown up as a child and grown up to an adult, we can put that picture up onto God. And so when we fall, when we fail, we think God is there scornfully looking at us, ready to bash us down when we've failed. But the other way that we can look at this as well, we can say, well, perhaps Jesus looked disappointed. Maybe he was disappointed with Peter. You know, he looked at him, and there's nothing worse than a parent or anyone that says, "You know what, I'm not angry with you, I'm disappointed in you." And you're like, "Man, son of a gun." You know, because it's painful when people say that to you, right? It's like, "Oh, you're not just angry." It's like, angry is one thing, but disappointed, it's like, "Oh, I've really, really let you down." Do you think that Jesus was looking at Peter like that? I don't think so. I think Jesus had eyes of empathy. I think he understood what was going on for Peter. You see, because what happens in this verse in Luke, if you remember what Jesus said, he said to him, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That's exactly the same for us. Satan might want to sift you like wheat, but Jesus mediates for us. Jesus has prayed for you. And he goes on, he goes, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew he would fall. He knew he would fail. He knew he would stumble. And he knew that he would turn back. I think when Jesus is looking, when that glance, that look at Peter, when he does, it's eyes of empathy. I know. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands what we're going through. He knew Peter was going to deny him. But he's not there angry. He's not there scornful. He's not there disappointed. It's eyes of empathy. I understand you, Peter. And it's the same for us when we go through times of failure, times when we fall. He understands and he's ready there to pick you back up. When I think about Peter, I asked the question, what do you think the defining moment of Peter's life is? What do you think the defining moment of his life is? Again, some of the statements that he makes. The initial statement that he makes to Jesus, go away from me for I am a sinful man. Or when he makes the statement again, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or perhaps the defining moment for Peter is there when the transfiguration happens, right? And he sees Jesus. Should we make three tabernacles for you, Moses and Elijah, Jesus? That would be a defining moment for many of us. And I think about what is the defining moment for him? You know, When you watch films, right? So let's say if you watch Avengers, or if you've ever seen The Matrix, or if you've ever seen The Lion King and films like that, the defining moment is often when the king, when the hero returns. If you've watched Avengers, the last one, and you see Thor, who's seen Avengers? Has anyone seen Avengers? Right, and you know when Thor returns and he's got the Stormbreaker and he kind of like that time where he comes down and he kind of kicks butt and they start to win for a moment, right? That resonates with us. The king returns, the hero returns. Or when Simba returns to the Pride Lands, right? That's the defining moment. Or Neo in The Matrix when he realizes that he's the one, right? That's the defining moment. And it will be as well when Jesus Christ returns, when the hero returns. Because all these stories resonate in our hearts for a reason, right? It's like they're there. Somebody didn't just make a... You know in society when they make a story up and it doesn't resonate with people's hearts? That's why films do terribly, because they're not resonating with the way that we understand story. Jesus Christ returns, that's the hero return. But the defining moment as well is also when Jesus was on the cross. And I wonder if a defining moment for Peter was in the denial of Jesus, I think, is a defining moment for Peter. There was a composer, great composer, amazing songs, composed heaps of songs, wonderful songs. And there was a woman, great singer, wonderful singer, and she wanted to sing one of his songs. So she went to the studio, and she's singing one of his songs. Wonderful pitch, like whatever musical terms. I know nothing about music, but this woman was like, she's great at music, great at singing. And anyway, she asked the composer to come along and listen to her sing. And he listens. It's like, yeah, this is really, really wonderful. This is great. But she won't be perfect until her heart has been broken. She won't be perfect until her heart has been broken. And there's something about this. You know when you read biographies, and the best biographies are the people who've been through tremendously hard times, who had their heart broken, and they come out of the other end. The same way with the crucifixion and the resurrection, to go through the suffering and then the glory. And it's defining moments like that that define us and point us towards God. And I think it's the same for Peter. The denial is a defining moment for him and his life. When people go through difficult times and hard times, people will say things like this. They'll say, life goes on. Or they'll say something like, people have it worse. You know, there's people in the world that have it worse off than me. And you're like, well, yes, it's true. I'm sure that somebody's got it worse off than you. And the other, you know, they'll say, this is life. Someone's got it worse off than me. Or a classic, I must be strong. I've got to be strong in this. You know, I was with someone the other day, and people kept saying to this particular person, just be strong, right? And you're like, well, what on earth does being strong mean? Because often what strong means is that let's not feel our emotions. Let's not embrace the brokenness of what we're going through. Let's not embrace the suffering, but let's pick ourselves up and let's move on. It's like this, you know, if somebody breaks a leg, and you say to that person, just be strong. What do you mean? Get up and start walking. It's like you've broken your leg. It's going to take time to heal. You've got to go through the pain, right? That's exactly the same thing when we've got a broken heart. We must go through the pain. We have to be there in that place. And this is the same for Peter. Think about what happened to Peter after this. The text says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. I don't know if you've ever wept bitterly. Some of you may have wept bitterly this week. Some of us may have not wept bitterly since we were a child. But you know what it means when somebody cries like that? It's like, you know, if you ever lost your breath whilst crying, like you just cannot, you can't get your breath, the tears are just flooding down your cheeks, your kind of shoulders are heaving. Normally you see it in children, but often it can be in adults. We don't often see this, you know, we don't cry like this out in the open because we feel we're too vulnerable. But a reflection on the scripture is when it comes to expressing our emotions and expressing the brokenness of humanity, think about Jesus. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And that is in the context of Lazarus. Peter wept bitterly. There's something about embracing the brokenness. And when we embrace the brokenness of humanity and the brokenness of who we are, that's where we meet God. That's where we meet God. Psalm 51, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. He will not despise a broken and humbled heart. It is so important to go to the depths of our soul in our brokenness. That is where we meet God. It is not, and I would dare say this, when we say be strong, what strength is to recognize our weakness, because then in God we find our strength. It's not me putting on the arrogance and the pride and puffing up my chest, well, just get on with life. There is a time where we do need to embrace the brokenness of our humanity, and in that space, we do meet God. After all of this, Peter goes fishing. He goes fishing. After the denial of Jesus, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he goes fishing. And it's really fascinating. It's fascinating to see how this all turns out, because it's like a cyclic story. At the beginning, Peter's fishing, he catches nothing. At the end, he goes fishing, he catches nothing. All night he's out and he's catching nothing. And there's something about this, something that stood out to me in this text, that for many of us, when we move away from God, when there's a sense of denying God, and perhaps there's some of us today who are thinking about denying God and moving away from God, perhaps some of us have moved away from God, perhaps some of us are going through difficult circumstances and we just think God is not there. But if we move away from God, we end up in the same place that Peter is. We catch nothing. We go fishing all night long and there's nothing. It's like going back to the old ways, going back to the old life, thinking somehow we can find meaning and purpose in this world, and there is nothing. We catch nothing at all. But the wonderful thing about this text, and going back to John as well, 21, is that when the text here, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, he goes into the restoration. But before all this happens, the exact same thing happens in the beginning and at the end. They've been fishing all night, and Jesus says, cast out the net. And then in comes this kind of this mass amounts of fish into the boat. Just amazing. The same miracle at the beginning is at the end. And Jesus is there on the shore and he's waiting. He's waiting. And it's interesting what he says as well, and the translations differ. Sometimes they say, sometimes it's translated as Jesus calls out, friends. Other translations say, children. And other translations say, hey, lads. It's like Jesus is on the shore. Hey, lads, have you caught anything? No, we haven't caught a thing. It's like, well, cast the net out onto the right. And they bring up 153 fish. I don't know why it's 153. You should read the commentaries on this and the variations of why the interpretations of 153. Who knows? But anyways, but there Jesus is, and he's on the shore. And it can be the same for us. Perhaps some of us today who are out in the lake, out there trying to fish, catching nothing, and Jesus is on the shore calling us back in, the same as Peter. I think the most wonderful thing about this, though, is the way that Jesus interacts with Peter. They're on the shore, eating breakfast together, having a fish. It's wonderful, wonderful picture. Here's Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and he's there having breakfast on the shore, eating fish with his disciples. And he starts to talk and converse with Peter. And it's wonderful what he says to him. You know, he says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And I don't know what these are. Perhaps it's the fish. Perhaps it's the boat. I don't know. Perhaps it's the other disciples. Do you love me more than these? And he's like, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. And then he says again, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Shepherd my sheep, Jesus says to him. And then he says it a third time, Peter, do you love me? And he's grieved. It's like, yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. You know everything, Lord. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is what Jesus says to Peter. Now, the fascinating thing about this is the restoration of Peter after the denial. The one thing that stands out to me in this is that Jesus, whilst there's a reference to the threefold denial in the threefold restoration, right? There's obviously a connection here. But notice what Jesus is not doing. Jesus is not saying to Peter, oh, Peter, if only you didn't deny me. You know, you wretch, Peter. You know, maybe you could do it this way next time, Peter. Maybe you could do it better. You know, if only you just didn't approach this little girl, then everything would have been okay, Peter, but you wouldn't have denied me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't name Peter with his past offense. He doesn't name Peter with his past sins. Our culture is shifting in the way that it identifies people with its past transgressions and its past sins, and it cannot restore and cannot redeem. What Jesus is doing here with Peter, he's saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Look to the future. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then follow my plans for you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then keep on going, Peter. He doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't scold him about the past. He doesn't identify him with his past transgressions and his past sins. He points him to the future. And he does the same thing for us as well. He points us to the future. Jesus does not identify us with the past and the sins of the past, but he keeps pointing us on. The wonderful redemption, restoration of Jesus Christ in a culture that often and is growing in a tendency of wanting to cancel people. Jesus does not cancel anyone. Those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit can come to God. He will not reject you. He'll always receive you. He'll always restore you. He'll always redeem you. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the message that we can take out into this society, into this community, a message of restoration, not condemnation, not holding people there in the past in their identity of their sins, but a message of grace and compassion and restoration. Peter goes on to do amazing things after this. The first sermon he preaches, 3,000 people come to salvation. You know, he's one of the leaders, if not the leader of the apostles, and he goes out. Peter, for all his faults, for his pride, for his misguided comments and things like that, he goes on to do amazing things. And that's the exact same thing for us. We may fall, we may stumble, but he's got a plan for every single one of us here. And that's a plan for restoration that ripples on, not just from us, but to our families, to society, and for generations and generations to come. Peter's story, I think, is amazing. The denial, the restoration. If you've got a broken heart today, don't flee from it. Go where you need to go. Go from here to the heart. Meet God and know his restoration. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. Minister to the brokenness of our humanity. Make us whole. Where we are weak, we are strong in you. Lead us, guide us, give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the words to speak. Amen.